Brother Dave and his wife Kathy adopted a little boy from Romania years ago. There was a lot we didn't know. You know, they only knew what the orphanage had told them. They weren't sure too much about, you know, what kind of a situation he came out of. That didn't matter, however. They weren't able to have their own biological children, and they loved Luca like he was their own, and he became every bit that. He was athletic when he was young, like his dad. His adopted dad had the same coloring as his adopted mom. I mean, you see the picture of them together, and you think, well, they're just, you know, a biological family. You know, just good nutrition. He grew up tall and strong. Great kid. Today he's married and he's in his 30s. I got to perform the wedding. And, you know, just another example. As his mom told him when he was a little boy, he grew in her heart instead of in her tummy. And Luca was born a world away, but he's family. You know, every bit my nephew, as my biological nieces and nephews. And that's just the way it should be. And there's another adoption story, even more beautiful. But the church has a special role with adoption. I don't know if you know that, but the concept of adoption is something that has always been precious. Do you know what the what used to happen with unwanted children in the Roman Empire? They'd just throw them out, literally. I mean, they just put them outside to die. And the church would take them in. The church took them in. Because they began to understand this whole concept of adoption. I probably wouldn't be a pastor today if not for the roommate I had in college, who was this kid off the streets in L.A. And, you know, he had been loved at this church, and the pastor of the church ended up adopting him. And while we were rooming together, he actually took on the last name of that family. Again, just a beautiful story. But the adoption story that's most beautiful of all, Ephesians 1, 4 to 5 tells us, even before God made the world, God loved us and chose us to be holy and blameless in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Ephesians 1, 4 to 5. There are two sides of adoption. We tend to think of the child side, right? How good it is for that child to be adopted. But for the parent who longs to have a child and to raise that child as their own, again, this goes to the heart of creation. God made us for a relationship with him. Remember when he's walking in the garden, I mean, Adam gave name to the animals. Why? Because God showed him, right? And then later, after they fall, he's walking in the garden with them. He's walking in the garden without them. And he says, where are you? Right? Because it's clear he misses their presence with him. He misses their company. This is what we were made for, that he wants to restore us into that place of not just friendship, but it's this close, familial heartship, to coin a phrase, if you will, with him. Because we grow in God's heart. And our scripture from our reading this past week is all about that. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. And I'm going to ask you, because this is one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, and one that we have heard so frequently, to pray that God will help you hear it afresh as we read it. So let's just do that for a moment again now. Let's just pray that silently. Let's read together John chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. I'm reading, by the way, from the New Living Translation. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." So the Gospel of John is a soaring book, right? I mean, it starts with the creation of the cosmos by God the Word, and then, you know, it explains the Word is Jesus. Through him is this light that's life and gives meaning to everything. And he made the world, but the world rejects him. And John affirms that whoever accepts him becomes a child of God, a new relationship with God. Born again. How was it put? Again, reborn into that relationship. So notice, John immediately uses the language of family. Immediately uses the language of family to discuss what it means to know God. For any who come to Jesus, and it's this gift God longs to give us. Look at verse 14. As John looks back on his life as a disciple and he describes what it was like to be with Jesus. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. I mean, that's an amazing thing for a monotheistic Jew to be able to write that. That this person in the flesh. I mean, no one had ever seen God. You know, even Moses couldn't look at him directly, right? I mean, it says Moses spoke with God as a friend with face to face, but you know, you look at the context of some of those conversations, and there's like, we realize the one he's dealing with. Whoa. You know, and. Think of Elijah when God passes by. And Elijah, as mighty a prophet as he is, can't look on God face to face. But then John is saying, no, this is this one. This one is really God's own Son. We've seen his glory, the glory of the Father. So Jesus is this amazing presence. And he comes to us because God wants us to be with him as adopted children. And it's so basic to the Christian faith that here we have to be careful. Because we can say, yeah, I get that. and not let it really sink in. You know, because this is a truth that isn't just apprehended by the head. Conceptually, it's simple, but experientially, it's another matter. It's learned through the heart, and God's Spirit helps us with this, especially as we ask Him to. But we're always in that place of learning this. It takes time and prayer and thoughtfulness. I like what Michael Reeves, who's president and professor of the Union School of Theology in the UK, wrote in a little book on prayer about Jesus' relationship with the Father. This is a little theological, but listen carefully. He says, what exactly does it mean that God is a Father? Always He's giving life to and lavishing His love on the Son. So as Father, He's the source of all life, love, and blessing. And what does it mean to the Son? Eternally, the Son is characterized by receiving from the Father. I mean, that's just natural to part of a familial relationship, right? I mean, as kids grow, they don't realize, they don't understand how much their parents do for them on a daily basis until they grow up and begin to understand what life is like. Maybe they have kids of their own, maybe they don't. But suddenly there's this awareness that, whoa. And there's a new gratitude there. So there's this receiving from the Father. Now, of course, you know, again, this is where it gets theological. Jesus, the Father, the Spirit are all co-equal. They always have existed together. But again, the nature of relationship is fascinating here. So eternally, the Son is characterized by receiving from the Father. Now, if that's the relationship we've been brought into, then praising the Father as Jesus did, asking the Father for things as Jesus did, and depending on the Father as Jesus did, are going to be staple parts of our communion with Him. Reeves continues, being a Christian is first and foremost all about receiving, asking, and depending. Think about that for a moment, what Jesus said, right? When He described prayer. Seek, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock, right? And the door will be open. So Reeves concludes, it's when you don't feel needy, and so you don't pray much, that you lose your grip on reality and think or act in an unchristian manner. In fact, as you grow as a Christian, you would feel not more self-sufficient, but ever more needy. Ever more needy. Because the more we depend on God, the more we become like Jesus. And Jesus said He could do nothing apart from the Father. And this isn't some sort of, oh, spiritual thing that we just say at church and then go out and live another way kind of thing. It comes into the warp and woof that, you know, the very details of our lives in the most practical ways. It's like, Lord, I want Your truth to prevail in my life more than anything else. In our marriage class, their Sunday school class on marriage this morning, there was this great discussion about chemistry in a relationship. And one of the things that was said was, at the very beginning, a woman said, you know, my first marriage, beforehand, when we first met, it was kind of love at first sight. And I just felt like, oh, it feels so good, this must be truth. That's what we're up against. Because there's a lot that feels like truth in this world that can end up being deception. And our place of dependence on the Father goes deeper than feeling. He leads us because that relationship is so close into these deeper places where He will help us discern in the moment, Lord, do I go this way or that way? And we need it. We need it. Not just in relationships, but in the decisions that you and I make moment by moment. So John writes in verse 16, from his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. One gracious blessing after another. Some translations have grace upon grace. But, you know, that's a great verse to keep in mind. That's a great verse to memorize. Do you wake up in the morning saying, I have received one gracious blessing after another? Be honest, you're in church. You know, is that our perspective? You know, am I going there? Am I living there more? I don't know about you. I get convicted when I look at it. But the point is, God keeps giving us his Spirit who washes us of our sins, makes us his very own. And it's this gift and a miracle that fills our life. How many people go through life desperate for acceptance, desperate for someone to love them? But God offers us this ultimate love. This blessing upon blessing. You know, think about it. This past week, we celebrated Mother's Day. And I love that day because you see these expressions of affection for mom, you know, that are just precious. And moms are amazing, you know. They're again, God's invention. God's creation. The love of a mother, the sacrifice, the tenderness, those are all things she has from him because she's made in his image. And likewise, Jesus uses the language of family to describe God in this beautiful way. You know, think about how he interacts with the Father. Remember, we've talked about it, 15 references to God as Father in the Old Testament. And then when you get to Jesus in the first four Gospels, he refers to God as Father 165 times. I mean, it's just this radical transformation of I mean, you know, what it means to know God in a beautiful way. But it's a relationship that's so personal that God will only enter into it with us if we want him to. If we ask him to. Look at verse 18. John describes Jesus as the one who is near the Father's heart. Many translations, including the NIV, I think, have at the Father's side. Right? This is probably what you may be saying. That's a very sort of British way to describe it. Sort of at the at the Father's side. It's sort of removed, sort of, you know, that side hug kind of thing. But in the Greek, the real term is out of the Father's bosom. And that's how some of the older, like your King James, have it. It's literally from right here. That's who Jesus is. And so the NLT gets it right. That's why I used the NLT this time. Who is near the close to the Father's heart. Right? Close to the Father's heart. That's family. Heart. Right? And that's what we're welcome to, because the one who is near to the Father's heart can bring you and me close to the Father's heart. That's why he came, and nothing matters more than this. So, as we wrap up, I'd leave you with a couple of questions. First, are you there? Close to the Father's heart. Because that's where he wants you to be. Another way you might put it is, have you hugged your father today? And let him hug you. Because that's his heart. Again, that is not overly sentimental. That is the word of God. Go back to verse 18 again and read it. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. Literally, from the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. So, are we letting that beauty in? Are we going there? Are we letting ourselves go there? Letting ourselves be loved by Abba, Father? You know, is it just, well, at the Father's side? Or is it? Because, I mean, you know, this is one of the things I find God doing in my own heart and life. You know, as a Presbyterian, God's frozen chosen, you know, you find that God is thawing you out as you walk with him, helping you loosen up a little bit. Love Jesus a little more. It's okay. You can do this. So Steve Brown, also someone who's much more thought out than I, but a Reformed guy, one of my favorite illustrations, writes about, I want to leave you with these thoughts, about hugging a dirty kid. And he says, a number of years ago, a young woman came into my study without knocking. I looked up from the book I was reading, asked her if I could help her. No, she said, grinning, I'm going to help you. I have something that you will use in a sermon sometime. Last night, I went to a Bible study, and the Bible teacher said something that you will like. She said, it's hard to hug a stiff kid. That's good, I said, remembering how difficult it was to hug our teenage daughters, especially when they were angry and sullen, sort of like hugging a telephone pole. But that's not all. Last night, she continued, after the Bible study, I went to babysit a 2-year-old boy. He had been playing in the dirt all day, was the dirtiest kid I've ever seen. When I went into his room, he lifted up his arms to be hugged. Do you know what she asked? Do you know what? What I learned, she asked. What? That it's easier to hug a dirty kid than it is to hug a stiff kid. Almost always when I talk to people about prayer, Brown continues, they tell me that they don't pray because they aren't good enough and that God doesn't want to hear from people as sinful as they are. Listen to me and never forget what I'm going to tell you. It isn't your sin that causes God to be far away. The atonement of Christ takes care of sin. But stiffness, now that will kill your prayer life every time. You say, but you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. That is never the problem. So the last question is, do you know him like that? I mean, there's freedom in saying, yeah, Abba, Father, I'm a mess, but pick me up anyhow and draw me close. As we conclude today, I'd just like to pause for a moment. And if you've never asked God to become your Father through Jesus, why not here? Why not now? Ask for the gift. Ask for the miracle. And he will bring it about. Let him welcome you into the miracle of rebirth. Let his light into your soul, I pray. promise you, I promise you, He will chase the darkness away. The one who is near to the Father's heart, He wants to bring us there. And when we just come to Jesus and say yes, I receive what you did for me. I thank you for it. I want to live with you. Help me to follow you. Help me to be yours. Draw me close to your heart. Oh, He is so good. He is so good. He will. One writer noted that another believer in Jesus, Teresa of Avila, said she found it difficult when she prayed to get past the word Father. It was to her like a beautiful land that she wanted to live in forever. And she'll be there forever, you know. And so will we. May we pray. Lord, thank you that you welcome us, that you long to adopt us and bring us close to your heart, that that's your heart, that we grow in your heart first. Help us to go there. To go to you. Thank you, Abba, Father. This is your heart for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit. We love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Father, thank you for this chance to be together, for your Spirit moving among us, for the beauty of your presence in praises, and the wonderful gifts of our musicians, and the love of your people. Oh, Lord, we praise you. Keep us in this place. Keep us close and closer still. Abba, Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace. Thank you. You long to give us more. Holy Spirit, fill us more. Bless us, we pray, to be all yours. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John, I'll leave you with this verse. 1 John 3, he's toward the end of his life, and he writes, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Thank you, Father. Amen.